Our Bible reading this morning, then, is Psalm 46, as we pick up again in our series on this section of the book of Psalms. Psalm 46, and we start at the beginning. For the director of music, of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the word of God. Please open your Bible again with me at Psalm 46. That's page 570 in the Church Bible. And let's bow our heads and seek God's help. Father, thank you for the uniqueness of this morning. The circumstances of each of us are unique today. And we thank you that this occasion when we gather around your word is unique. Father, please would you, our living God, speak to us in our particular circumstances. And help us to listen and to respond in faith and with repentance. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The trouble with trouble is that it cannot be avoided. Job got it right when he said, man born of woman, so that means everybody, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Facing distress causing trouble is part of being human. It's part of living in a fallen world. To live is to experience trouble. Now, however much we might crave a trouble-free existence, it's always elusive. It's always just out of our grasp. There are common troubles experienced by us all. There are particular troubles brought by each stage and stage of life. There are physical troubles, mental troubles, emotional troubles, relational troubles, spiritual troubles. We could have a long, long list. if you're young, although I don't know how that is defined really, if you're young, there are particular troubles that go with being young, are there not? As you get older, there are particular troubles that come because your body is getting old. The single face unique troubles. The married also face unique troubles. There are troubles faced by the employed, troubles faced by the unemployed. And believers in our Lord Jesus are not exempt from trouble. On the contrary, just before he went to the cross, our Lord Jesus was speaking to his first disciples. And listen to what he said. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. The message, don't be surprised when you face distressing times. And disciples of Jesus face unique troubles because they are disciples of Jesus. The question then for disciples of Jesus is not, will we encounter trouble? Because we will. Rather, the question is, what will we do when we encounter trouble? And Psalm 46 reveals that God's people do something unique when we face trouble. God's people, we're told in Psalm 46, we sing about the Lord to whom we belong. And as we sing, we express our faith in our God. We express our hope in our God. Martin Luther, from the 16th century, that was a long time ago. His is a name we should actually all be familiar with. God used Martin Luther to bring about what's called the Reformation. At a time when the Catholic Church taught that freedom from punishment for sin could be purchased by money or achieved by good works, Luther made clear from the Bible that salvation and eternal life is not earned by good deeds, cannot be bought, but is received only as a free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died as the sinner's substitute. But making this stand was not popular. Martin Luther and those who stood with him for this very important truth, they faced much trouble as a result. But it's recorded that at a time of trouble, Luther would often say to his friend, Philip, who shared him in this great work of what we call the Reformation, he would often say to his friend Philip, come, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46, the psalm we've read. Now, come with me in your imagination, would you, to the Last Supper. Our Lord Jesus has just taken bread and wine with his disciples, foretelling what he was going to accomplish through the trouble ahead, through the trouble of betrayal, and the ultimate trouble then of crucifixion, his wrath-bearing death on the cross. What did Jesus and the disciples do before they left for the Mount of Olives, where Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed? Do you know what they did? We're told they sang a hymn. Perhaps it was Psalm 46. Now come with me in your imagination to a prison cell in first century Philippi. Because they've been telling people about the Lord Jesus, Paul and Silas have been stripped, they've been beaten, they've been severely flogged and thrown into prison. They're sitting there with their feet in stocks, not very comfortable. At midnight, what are Paul and Silas doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. In their trouble. I wouldn't be surprised if Psalm 46 was part of their repertoire. You see, look at the heading to our psalm. It reminds us that God the Holy Spirit caused the psalms to be written down so that we believers could sing them. That's why Psalm 46 says it's for the director of the music. It was to be published. It was to be added to that list of songs that God's people are to sing. And if you've been here in this series on Sunday mornings, we've been discovering from these Psalms that singing is a means of grace to us from God. But singing is an expression of faith. Singing is something that encourages us to renew our faith and our hope in God. What's Psalm 46? Well, it's a song of faith for God's people to sing in times of trouble. Just glance down at the psalm with me. You'll see that three times there's this word, Selah, if that's the right way to say it. It's the end of verse 3, the end of verse 7, the end of verse 11. Now, no one is completely sure what that word means. But the idea seems to be stop, pause, think through, consider the implications of what is being sung. And so what I want to do this morning is to work through this psalm following the divisions suggested by the Sellers. I want us to pause after each section and think and consider and say, hang on a minute, how does this apply to us? So first of all, in the face of trouble, God's people sing about what God is. Verse 1, that he is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. When do we need a refuge? A place of safety like Luke had? When we're in danger. Oh, when do we need strength? Well, when we're weak and without power. Oh, when do we need help? When we face trouble and the distress it brings. And a refuge, strength, and help is what the Lord is to his people. Now note the tense of this. It's present tense. Our God is these things. He's always these things at all times. Every day, every moment of every day, during every trouble, whatever shape or form it may take. And he is an ever-present help. One translation puts it, he's a very present help. The idea is that he is ever ready to be all these things to his people. It is part of an amazing commitment to us. Now, when I wrote down that word ever ready in my notes, it made me think of batteries. Before Duracell was the most popular battery, EverReady was the most popular battery. And EverReady batteries were advertised as on-the-go power. God is the on-the-go refuge, strength, and help of his people as we make our way through life. We've probably all seen those pictures of old posh houses. And in the servant quarters, there's a board with bells on it with names of rooms. So, you know, Lord Grantham is in the study and he pulls the bell. And immediately a servant goes running, say, what can I do for you, Lord Grantham? Now, it almost seems disrespectful to speak of God in that way. But that's actually the way he's chosen to reveal himself to us here. He is the Lord who serves. He is the Lord who comes to our aid. It's the way he's revealed himself most clearly in our Lord Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? He came to help his people. That's what the Bible tells us. He came to serve his people. As our Savior, the Lord Jesus is our refuge. Through his death on the cross, he has shown himself to be the only refuge from the wrath sin deserves. As our Lord, Jesus is our strength. He's the one who promises to strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. As our great and sympathetic high priest, he is the source of all the help that we could ever need. Through him, the Bible says, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And that all means that if we're believers in Jesus this morning, we can apply the logic of faith in verse 2. Look how verse 2 starts. It starts with the word therefore. It's a logic word. The idea is, as a result of all that the Lord describes himself to be, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What's being described? The most extreme and cataclysmic trouble. The total collapse of the earth as we know it. Creation in reverse with horrendous tsunamis and earthquakes. Have you ever watched these TV programs that make you go to bed scared? There's an American series of TV programs called Mega Disasters. I think I've seen one. And it was quite terrifying. They had computer graphics, and I think it was somewhere in South America, and they showed that if this particular rock formation fell into the sea, it would cause such a huge tsunami that it would wipe out almost half the earth. Do you know, it was scary? And then doing amazing things with consumer graphics. But believers, even if that were to happen, the psalmist says, can sing this psalm. They do not need to fear. Why not? Because verse 1 is true. Because the believer in our Lord Jesus can say, he is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble, even the most cataclysmic. And look how verse 3 ends. Selah. Stop. Pause. Think. Consider. Apply this logic to the particular troubles in our lives at this point in our personal histories. Are there troubles you are fearing? I wouldn't be surprised. Fear can be crippling. But the logic of the psalm is this. If God being what he is means that we do not need to fear the total reversal of creation, well, surely then there is nothing that we need to fear. Think again of the disciples of our Lord Jesus. They're on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. A furious squall comes up. The waves are breaking over the boat. It's nearly swamped. Where's Jesus? Well, he's in the stern. He's sleeping on a cushion. The disciples wake him up. They say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and says to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind dies down. It's completely calm. Jesus says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I guess he could have said, do you not see that I am the Lord described in Psalm 46? One day, there will be a cataclysmic reversal of creation as we know it. Revelation 16:20 speaks of the mountains disappearing. The greatest thing to fear on that day will not be the physical impact to creation, but rather the fact that that will declare to us that the final day of judgment will have arrived. Believers in our Lord Jesus do not need to fear that day. Why not? Because the Lord who bore the wrath our sins deserve is our refuge. and will be our refuge on that day. He will be our strength on that day. He will be our help on that day. And the logic of faith sings, if that is true, then what else do we need to fear? Do you get it? In the face of trouble, God's people sing about what God is, and secondly, about where God is, that he is with his people. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's a walk around London called the London Loop, the London Outer Orbital Path. It's 24 sections. At the end of last year, Sandra and I managed 4. Hopefully in this year, we'll manage the other 20. But what we've discovered so far as we've done this London outer orbital walk is that as you walk through bits of London you've never walked through before and you look into the centre of London, the skyline of London, you see from a different perspective. You're seeing the same thing, but you're seeing it from a different angle. Now, the Psalms are a bit like that. The Psalms help us to see our relationship with God from different angles, as they provide us with different ways of understanding what it means to be in relationship with God. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 45. It tells us that God's people are the bride of Christ, that Christ is the perfect king, and we are massively privileged to be his bride. What's the image in Psalm 46? It's the image of the church being the city of God, the place where God is, where God dwells, where God lives. Now, historically, the city of God was Jerusalem, the place where God chose to dwell with his people on the basis of grace and grace alone. You see, it is the grace of God's presence with his people which is stressed in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. See how God is described there? He is described as the God of Jacob. Now, let me take you on a little journey. No descendant of Adam deserves that God should be with them. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember what happened? They were expelled from God's presence, expelled from the Garden of Eden. The book of Genesis then reveals the start of God's plan to bring men and women back to himself. So first through Abraham, then through Abraham's son Isaac, and then through Isaac's twisted, deceitful son, a man called Jacob. Now, if ever there was an undeserving, wretched sinner, it was Jacob. If ever there was a man who God should say, you can have nothing to do with it. I can't be with you and you can't be with me. If ever there was anyone, it would be Jacob. And yet God chose Jacob. And do you know what God said to Jacob? He said, I will be with you. And it was from Jacob that the 12 tribes of Israel came through his 12 sons. And they all shared the undeservedness of their dad. And those 12 tribes then became the undeserving nation, Israel, that the Lord rescued from Egypt. And why did he rescue them from Egypt? Exodus 29:46 says that he might dwell with them. And they were then the undeserving nation to whom God gave the promised land. And in that promised land chose Jerusalem as the city in which he would dwell among his people in his holy temple, where sacrifice was made for the sins of his undeserving people. What is the church? The church is the city of God, made up of undeserving spiritual sons and daughters of Jacob. Those with whom God, on the basis of grace and grace alone, promises to dwell, to live with, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And what's the picture given by this psalm? It's a picture of this city standing firm at a time of trouble, when the nations are in uproar all around them and kingdoms are falling down. Now, we're not told historically when Psalm 46 was written, but I think it's most likely that it was written during the reign of a king called Hezekiah. His story is told three times in the Bible, in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. During his reign, Jerusalem, the city of God, came under attack by the vast army of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Sennacherib had already attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them, so he was pretty successful. And he then turned his attention to Jerusalem. He laid siege to Jerusalem. So Hezekiah and the people are in the city. Will you listen to what Hezekiah said to the people in Jerusalem? Listen to what he said. He said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Now, Hezekiah understood Psalm 46, didn't he? Or perhaps his words reflect Psalm 46. Perhaps one of the songwriters was there listening to Hezekiah and say, "Hey, that would make a good song." And he went back and he wrote Psalm 46 and he gave it to the director of music and said, "This is a song we've got to sing in time of trouble." And look at verse 5 in our psalm. Look at verse 5. Do you see that phrase? "God will help her at break of day." In 2 Kings, we're told that Sennacherib, this mighty king, he made fun of Hezekiah and the people for trusting God. He said, "You trust God to help you? Your God can't help you." And Hezekiah did what every believer should do. He prayed. He said, "You can hear what Sennacherib's saying. Lord, please help us." And listen to what we're told in 2 Kings 19:35. "That night, the Lord sent an angel who put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning," in other words, at break of day, "there were all the dead bodies." There at the break of day was the evidence. The Lord Almighty was with them. The God of Jacob was their fortress. And if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, he's with us. Look at verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." The picture of a river is a picture of a source of life. In Eden, there was a river that watered the garden. We're told that in the new Jerusalem, in the new creation, there will be a river, the river of the water of life. In the present, God himself, our Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is like a river present with us, sustaining us, nourishing us, making us fruitful, making us glad. And look at verse 6. "Nations are in uproar." That's true, isn't it? I was reflecting that in my lifetime, lots of countries have changed their names. Lots of countries have been defeated in war or have been split by civil war. But what's the point of verse 6? Look at it. The point is that the Lord is in control. Just as through his voice he brought the world into being at the start, so his voice will bring about his purposes. Selah. Stop. Think. Ponder. Where is God this morning? He is with his people. Who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us. In this world, we will have trouble. But our risen Lord, proclaimed by the empty tomb at the break of Easter day, he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He was forsaken on the cross that we, his people, would never be forsaken. He is the Lord Almighty. He is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's why we sing in time of trouble. Because of what God is, of where he is, and lastly, what God does. And the message of this chapter is he wins. Look at verse 8. It's an invitation, or perhaps more accurately, a command. Come and see the works of the Lord. Well, what works of the Lord? The desolations he has brought on the earth. His victories. So in your imagination, come and see the smoldering wreckage of Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities destroyed by fire from heaven. In your imagination, look at the Red Sea and the bodies of the Egyptian army lying dead on the shore. Look at the walls of the mighty city of Jericho, miraculously reduced to rubble. Look at gigantic Goliath, decapitated by little David. Look at Sennacherib's vast army lying dead at break of day. Look at the tomb of every powerful human ruler who has ever opposed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The Lord destroys his enemies. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And the reason we are told to look at his victories is because they have a message for us. It's in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, this is a verse that's often misquoted. It's misquoted because it's taken out of context. What is the message? The Lord Almighty says, be still and know that I am undefeated and that I am undefeatable. Look how it goes on. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He has been. And he will continue to be. What does God say to us today? He says, be still. And know that I am God. To be still is to be stopped. To stop. And the message to the nations, those who do not belong to God's people, is very simple. It's stop fighting God. Because you cannot win. That's the message of this psalm today. If you're not yet one of God's people through the Lord Jesus. What has God been doing through the ages since Jesus died, rose, and ascended into heaven? He has been making wars cease between him and those who have been his enemies. And he's done that by bringing them into his city, into his church. Let me give you an example. You'll know about this example. Saul, who later became Paul. He was an enemy of Jesus. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there. But the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him. He spoke to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That was a way of saying, Saul, why are you fighting me? You cannot win. And it was an encounter that transformed Saul. He was transformed from being an enemy of Jesus to being a friend of Jesus, one of the people of Jesus, one of those who then discovered Jesus to be his refuge and strength and his help in every time of trouble. And that's what's happening all over the world. It's the way the Lord Jesus is being exhorted today among the nations, as people from every nation are turned from being his enemies to being his friends. And if you're not yet a believer in our Lord Jesus, this psalm says to you, stop fighting God. Instead, turn to him. Put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. He died to make his enemies his friends. And if we're already believers, what does it mean for us to be still and to know that he is God? It means we must stop fearing trouble. Because we're on the winning side. God is on our side. He is with us. Therefore, we have nothing else to fear. Selah, stop, think, ponder. Isn't this a song that we should sing in trouble? Trouble does come. Trouble's going to come this week in one shape or another. It's real. It can be really distressing. But if we belong to the people of God, we must sing so that we will not fear. God is what? Our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Where is God? He is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What do we need to sing to each other? We need to sing to each other, be still, and know that he is God. We're on the winning side because of his grace to us. And if God is for us, who or what can be against us? As I close, let me tell you a story. It comes from one of my favorite books, The Insanity of God, which is all about persecuted Christians throughout the world. And to cut a long story short, it tells the story of a woman living in a Muslim country called Aisha. Her husband was a fierce opponent of Jesus, and yet at the end of his life became a Christian, as Christians were the only ones who showed him kindness. And his young widow became a Christian, and she started to tell other people about Jesus. And as a result, she was thrown, well, it wasn't into prison, it was into the cellar of the local police station. They just threw her into this cellar. And it was unfinished, it had a dirt floor, it was pitch dark, and there were spiders, bugs, and rats skittering around her. She was terrified. She was at the point of giving up. She said that she intended to scream out to God, that she couldn't take any more. But she opened her mouth and began to sing. She started to sing about the God, the Lord, Jesus, she'd come to know. And as she sang, she noticed that quietness suddenly came from room to room in the rooms in the police station above the cellar. And later that night, the trapdoor opened, and the chief of police himself reached down and pulled her out of the cellar and told her, I'm going to release you and let you go home. She said, well, no, I'm a woman. I shouldn't be out in the streets. It's dangerous for you. He said, oh, no, don't worry. I'm going to personally take you home. And he said, on one condition. And she thought, oh, there's a trap here. But then the chief of police, one of the most powerful men in this Muslim city, looked at this 24-year-old woman and said, I don't understand. You're not afraid of anything. He said, "My wife, my daughters, and all the women in my family are afraid of everything, but you are not afraid of anything. So now I'm going to take you safely to your home. 3 days from now, I'm going to come to get you and bring you to my house. I want you to come to my house so that you can tell everyone in my family why you are not afraid. And I want you to sing that song to them." You see, one of the things that will mark us out as those who belong by grace to God's people is the way we respond to trouble. It's not that we don't have trouble, but in trouble we are able to sing, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our gracious and kind Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is always relevant, that it doesn't paint some fake picture of what it means to live in a fallen world, but it tells us the truth. And we thank you for giving us Psalm 46, words to say and a song to sing in the face of trouble. Father, as we bow before you, we know that you know the particular troubles each of us face at the moment. Father, whatever they are, may we apply the logic of faith. May we declare to ourselves afresh from this psalm what you are, that you are our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. May we declare to ourselves afresh where you are, that you have promised to be with us and to never forsake us. May we declare to ourselves that what you do is you always win, that even though your enemies sometimes seem to be powerful, that actually you will be exalted. You are being exalted. And may we learn to be still and to know that you are God, that you are God Almighty, who is with us, the God of Jacob, who truly is our fortress. Father, forgive us that all too often we do not trust you in the face of trouble. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, through whom your grace comes to us. Thank you for the trouble he endured in our place on the cross. Thank you that we do not need to fear that day of judgment as we put our trust in him. Father, this week, may we prove you and your Son by your Spirit to be our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. For Jesus' sake, amen.